I want to remind us of a couple of passages here at the beginning, actually finishing up something from last week. Last week I emphasized the global propaganda that has been targeting people of this world, and I want for us to consider today how we protect ourselves from the propaganda and the persuasion that is all around us, and I believe it's something we need to start paying attention to, even as we understand how many people literally bowed to everything that the government even suggested for 3 years. I really believe we need to be paying attention to this propaganda that's going on and protect ourselves, because as we understand scripturally, there's some things that this global government is actually going to be introducing that we need to be aware of so that we understand what's going on in relation to what they're asking us to do. Isaiah 59, notice verse 14. Judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And notice, the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Notice again the statement, truth is fallen in the street, equity cannot enter. Truth faileth, it says in verse 15. Also, Jeremiah chapter 5, I emphasized this last week as well. And again, I want you to understand, this is even talking about falsehoods coming amongst God's people. It says here in Jeremiah 5, verse 30, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And here's the statement I emphasized last week, and my people love to have it so, and what will ye do in the end thereof? Well, one other passage I wanted to use by way of introduction here this afternoon is John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verse 33. I want you to notice this statement in light of our day in which we live. The question, of course, that Pilate asked, what is truth? I want for us to look at this context to be reminded of something here. It says here in verse 33 and following, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, saying, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? It says here, Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Why? Because it's a spiritual kingdom that he came to establish as he came the first time upon this earth. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And here's that question that Pilate asks then. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. I want to emphasize something here as far as that question that Pilate asks here. What is truth? We have heard so much propaganda that I believe many people do not know and even wonder how to even find what is truth anymore. We live in a day of relative truth, and we need to understand that there is this all-out effort to propagandize and to persuade us to do things through programming. Now, this is one of the things, so I was doing some reading, came to my mind. We have been spoon-fed so much propaganda, we now live in a day, what is truth? You think about this. In fact, I'm convinced that one of the worst things that could have ever happened to modern-day Christianity is for the television to come into our homes. I'm becoming more and more convinced of that. And then you brought it out to the internet and so on. So how do we protect ourselves from the propaganda, this global propaganda that's going on in our world today? First of all, watch what our leaders do. Do not just hear what they say. Matthew chapter 7. I believe one of the reasons why so many cases people are deceived is because they listen to what people say rather than watching what they do. I really believe this with all my heart. This is one of the things that traps so many people in so many ways. Too often, we only listen to what they say. So notice here, this teaching, of course, what Jesus says here in verse 15, Matthew chapter 7, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. You aren't going to know them by what they say. You shall know them by their fruits. That tells us we are to be fruit inspectors. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. All right, so a good politician is going to bring forth good fruit. That's just an application I'm bringing from this today. But again, you notice, false teachers. I'm sorry, but there's no good fruit that comes from, you know, Benny Hinn and all those characters. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. They're going to hell. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that, notice, work iniquity. That's tied into the fruits that we're talking about here that we're supposed to examine. Iniquity comes from somebody who does not have the heart for good fruit. So again, we must pay attention to what our leaders are doing, not just listening to them. How many times people listen to campaign promises, I'm voting for that person right there. That's the one. Politicians who talk Christianity, but their life contradicts their walk. Right. Mark it down, we go through a cycle of this. Every time an election is coming about, Christianity, I was a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm trying to get in with the evangelicals, trying to get in BJU, trying to get in, you know, Liberty University. You got to get in with the evangelicals so you can get the evangelical vote. But before and after, it's all about wickedness as far as their life is concerned. When you think about this news programming as well, these government cover-ups. I just decided to look at a little bit this here since it's an anniversary. 30 years ago, this is how the article labeled this, the largest church massacre 30 years ago, death of 82 men, women, and children. Now, you think about the official narrative of the Wackos in Waco. Now, let me just say this. I am not in agreement with their stand. I'm not in agreement with their position, what they stood for, any of that. The reality is, though, our government violated our Constitution and how they dealt with those in Waco. Amen. Our government fired on its own citizens before any crime was established. I'm sorry, but the Constitution is still there. Amen. Due process of law is something they did not receive. 1992, Child Protective Services were called in to investigate involuntary servitude and slavery. No evidence was found. 1992. David Koresh, of course, he's the famous leader of this Branch Davidians. They were Seventh-day Adventists. That's why I say I'm not in agreement with them. Whatever. But I am in agreement that they should have had due process of law in how they dealt with them. They were accused of holding people against their will. The case was closed October 16, 1992. Other allegations were investigated, such as converting semi-automatic AR-15 rifles into fully automatic ones in violation of federal law. By the way, our government is using situations like this to verify we've got to get rid of these guns. We've got to gun control. There's one way to control a gun. Carefully, as you point it, in self-defense. That's gun control. Not the government telling us whether or not we could have one. The group supposedly was planning a mass suicide, so they're investigating. Nothing to verify their allegations, but they continued investigating. The FBI put local law enforcement on notice in 1992. As this investigation continued, the Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, Firearms, and Explosives investigated allegations of stockpiling weapons and explosives. By the way, that's a broad term. If you have more than one gun, guess what? You're stockpiling. It's coming to a point where if you have one gun, you're stockpiling. And all this ammunition, you couldn't buy ammunition for a while there. Everybody's stockpiling. They're going to use some of these things. Just watch. They're going to use some of these things in the attacks coming in the future. A search warrant. An attempted raid took place on February 28, 1993. The raid initiated a 51-day standoff with the ATF. 24 members were released, mostly children, before the final judgment fell. April 19, 1993, on day 51, heavy equipment was brought in. A tank-like machine pumped in CS gas into the compound. The compound became ablaze with a roaring fire. 76 people were killed inside the compound. The official narrative is this: they all committed suicide. That's the official narrative. The official narrative is they committed suicide. Again, we got to get past this propaganda, the official narrative. Right. An investigation that followed this, they were probably killed by automatic weapons that the government said they were not supposed to have, but they possessed. Right. Fleeing from the burning compound. Some of them did not die in the fire initially, at least. This all found in the investigation following. Not only that, but later on, there was a shell that was found that contained tear gas, a tear gas round that could start a fire. So, let me ask you, comes a day when they don't like what we're preaching here in this building, so they're going to come and tear gas us and burn this building to the ground because we're a thorn in their side. Here's the better example, though, I believe, is Ruby Ridge, August 21, 1992. See, again, here's why I'm doing this. We have been so indoctrinated with propaganda, what our government has told us to think. We don't know what really happened. Do we even care to look? Well, we better care because they're going to be doing the same things to us when we are in disagreement with our government. I was asked a question earlier. Do you think it's coming to a day when the FBI will send agents to spy on us? Oh, yeah, FBI, probably the CIA.
You all got your spy devices on. You got your...
Okay, we got... by the way, yeah, the cell phones, they're saving your phone conversation in case you didn't realize this. They're saving them. Future evidence. Actually, they're using those primarily to set up a profile for you. Because they have this idea that they can watch for coming crimes, pre-crime investigations, because you're a tendency to crime. Because you don't follow our agenda. Ruby Ridge. One writer that I just read here recently, Turning Point in American History, this recent anniversary of this as well, August 21, 1992. They called it a turning point in American history as far as how the government deals with its people. Randy Weaver moved his family to the Idaho panhandle near the Canadian border because he just wanted to get his family out of the wickedness of this world. Well, that's a crime, right? Well, here's what really happened, and this is what we're not told. Weaver was actually targeted by the ATF in an entrapping sting operation designed to get his cooperation as a federal informant. He refused. Here's the real issue with the Ruby Ridge issue. The government said, we want you to be an informant. He refused, so he has to be eliminated because he knows information about this whole situation. Anyway, miscommunication took place about his court date. The Marshal Service laid siege to his house, unannounced. The FBI, an FBI agent, shot and killed Mrs. Weaver, and also shot their 14-year-old son, Sammy, in the back. Well, that was Mrs. Weaver. She was actually holding their baby. And she was shot by an FBI agent. No weapons, by the way. Randy Weaver was shot in the back, not holding a weapon. Are we ever told that? Oh, those are radicals. We got to deal with them. Nothing was ever announced. What I think is interesting is William Barr, that name sound familiar? William Barr was very much involved in that whole situation, and Donald Trump appointed him as his attorney general, by the way. William Barr defended immunity for a murdering FBI sniper, Lon Horirucci, I guess is how you say his name, the one who killed Vicki Weaver with a fatal headshot while she was carrying their infant son. She had no weapon. She had her son in her hands, in her arms. Horirucci was later promoted in the FBI. He's a murderer. William Barr went on a legal crusade for blanket immunity for federal agents who kill American citizens. Donald Trump appointed him as attorney general. William Barr was the attorney general under George Bush the First, 1991 to 1993, during the time of Ruby Ridge. He was the one responsible for the Marshall Service and FBI attack on Ruby Ridge. William Barr also was part of a CIA operation, Operation 40, which involved drugs and assassinations. Donald Trump did not drain the swamp. He appointed people from the swamp. Weaver had taken no action against FBI agents. They were given no warning and no chance to surrender to authorities. They were shot against the law. Think about the standoff Bundy Ranch in Nevada. Last I checked, I don't know if the latest information I've seen is that it was a Cliven Bundy. Three trials. He's facing his third trial. Last I knew, maybe it's already taken place. I don't know. I thought the Constitution said that there's not supposed to be double jeopardy as far as you not being found, found not guilty and so on. Anyway, we have been sold a propaganda. The government wants us to, they tell us what we're supposed to believe. Second of all, I want you to consider something else. Examine the source of your information. To protect ourselves from propaganda, this global propaganda that's widespread in our world today, examine the source of your information. How do you think about conservative propaganda sources? I believe they're just as much as part of this as the MSN, the mainstream media. So you think about Fox News, Rupert Murdoch. By the way, he's the one that owns Zondervan and all that as well, owned. I guess their sons know that now, but Fox News is propaganda. Right, so you have many alternate media, controlled opposition people. Ben Shapiro is a popular one today. Do you realize that Ben Shapiro denies Christ, Jesus Christ, as a Jew? He believes that Jesus Christ was a Jew who led a revolt against Rome and was crucified. And yet a lot of conservatives are getting their news from Ben Shapiro. And then you have Glenn Beck, who believes that he can become God, a God, as a Mormon, and went on a rant years ago. I had to listen because I heard something. So in my FedEx truck, I listened to, I knew Glenn Beck was on at a certain time, and so I started listening to him, and I remember hearing him say, "I am that I am. I am, you fill in the blank." We're getting our conservative news from something like that. Sean Hannity, "Let not your heart be troubled." Every time I heard Sean Hannity say that, it's like, Sean, tell the whole story. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, let not your heart be troubled." Why? Because Sean Hannity's here. And so after he says that, then he has this debate between opposing sides. And so you get all irritated up, you're ready to go out and shoot somebody because of the debate that you just heard on the radio. Let not your heart be troubled. What's very interesting is Vladimir Lenin said this: "The best way to control the opposition is to lead it ourselves." I believe much of this so-called alternate media today is controlled information. It's controlled opposition. Well, then there's this great patriot, Rush Limbaugh. He knows the truth now. He's a professing Christian who paid a sodomite by the name of Elton John $1 million to provide the music at his fourth wedding. Donald Trump honored him as this great patriot. That's where we're getting our propaganda from. See, even a conservative news media is loyal to their sponsors. where the millions of dollars are coming in, that's who they're going to be loyal to. By the way, do you realize that some of these are loyal to Israel? The mainstream media, I showed you the two networks. They're loyal to Israel. They are not loyal to America. Notice me, John chapter 10. John chapter 10. So what are your sources, preacher? Well, obviously not phone news. Obviously not the mainstream media. Obviously not Glenn Beck, Sean Hannity, none of those. I've tried listening to a lot of those people over the years. I can't handle their profanity. I can't handle their taking God's name in vain, whatever the case may be. So what I look for is a researcher. Somebody who's actually researching the truth, not just reporting what their sponsors tell them to say. Notice with me, John chapter 10, I want you to notice this statement here in verses 12 and 13. He that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I decided to look up the official definition for hireling. Serving for wages, mercenary. In other words, they're in it for the money. Whatever pays is what they're going to sponsor and promote. Mark 8:15, he charged them saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, the politicians. So beware, beware. Luke 6, verse 26, woe unto you. This is what Jesus said. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did the fathers to the false prophets. Let me just say this. Again, the point I'm making here is examine the source of your information. About 4 weeks ago, I think it was 3 or 4 weeks ago, I gave you a quote from JFK. I'm just kind of reminding you of some of the wording that I gave you in relation to that. And this is the quote that is actually given from JFK back in 1961. The very word secrecy is repugnant in a free and open society. And we are, as a people, inherently and historically opposed to secret societies, to secret oaths, and to secret proceedings. So then I turned the page because this is JFK's quote here, or whole speech, transcript of it. So then, a few paragraphs down, and I don't remember a dot, dot, dot in the quote that I gave. That was one of the quotes. I tried to check the sources. That was one of the quotes I copied down, and I never went to the source. So this is the rest of the quote in those video clips that are all over Facebook and everything. It requires a change in outlook, a change in tactics, a change in missions by the government, by the people, by every businessman or labor leader, and every newspaper. This is the rest of the quote that is condensed down. For we are opposed around the world by a monolithic and ruthless conspiracy that relies primarily on covert means for expanding its sphere of influence, on infiltration instead of invasion, on subversion instead of elections, on intimidation instead of free choice, on guerrillas by night instead of armies by day. It is a system which is conscripted, which has conscripted vast human and material resources into the building of a tightly knit, highly efficient machine that combines military, diplomatic, intelligence, economic, scientific, and political operations. I am so thankful that Brother Wilford pointed out the rest of the story. I decided to print this off because it was very interesting. Of course, JFK was a Democrat. And hearing that, what I just quoted you, wow, that's the first time I'm going to vote for a Democrat. No. Don't get in a hurry about that. So here's how this starts. Mr. Chairman, ladies and gentlemen, I appreciate very much your generous invitation to be here tonight. Of course, you got his Massachusetts accent and everything. You can listen to it online, by the way. 20-minute speech. I'm not going to give all of it. I'm just going to emphasize a few things here so that you understand the rest of what he was saying. You may remember that in 1851, the New York Herald Tribune, under the sponsorship and publishing of Horace Greeley, employed as its London correspondent an obscure journalist by the name of Karl Marx. This is his opening story. We are told that foreign correspondent Marx, stone broke, with a family ill and undernourished, constantly appealed to Greeley and managing editor Charles Dana for an increase in his munificent salary of $5 per installment, a salary which he and Engels ungratefully labeled as the lousiest petty bourgeois cheating. But when all of his financial appeals were refused, Marx looked around for other means of livelihood and fame, eventually terminating his relationship with the Tribune and devoting his talents full-time to the cause that would bequeath the world the seeds of Leninism, Stalinism, revolution, and the Cold War. Again, he's addressing people of the press, newspaper men. If only this capitalistic New York newspaper had treated him more kindly, if only Marx had remained a foreign correspondent, history might have been different. And I hope all publishers will bear this lesson in mind the next time they receive a poverty-stricken appeal for a small increase in the expense account from an obscure newspaper man. And on the audio of this, there was laughter as they're realizing the joke that he said. Now, I have selected the title of my remarks tonight, The President, and the Press. Some may suggest that this would be more naturally worded, The President versus the Press. But those are not my sentiments tonight. Again, I'm not quoting it all, but I want to give you the gist of what he was emphasizing to these newspaper men. I want to talk about our common responsibilities in the face of a common danger. This was just shortly after the Bay of Pigs, just a short time before. This was April 27, 1961. So again, you can check the dates. The event of recent weeks may have helped to illuminate that challenge for some, but the dimensions of its threat have loomed large on the horizon for many years. Whatever our hopes may be for the future, for reducing this threat or living with it, there is no escaping either the gravity or the totality of its challenge to our survival and to our security. A challenge that confronts us in unaccustomed ways in every sphere of human activity. Now listen, what he's actually saying here. This deadly challenge imposes upon our society two requirements of direct concern both to the press and to the president. Two requirements that may seem almost contradictory in tone, but which must be reconciled and fulfilled if we are to meet this national peril. I refer first to the need for a far greater public information, and second, to the need for far greater official secrecy. Catch what he's saying here. The very word secrecy is repugnant in a free and open society, he then says. Now, I want you to listen to this paragraph then. But I do ask every publisher, every editor, and every newsman in the nation to re-examine his own standards and to recognize the nature of our country's peril. In time of war, the government and the press have customarily joined in an effort based largely on self-discipline to prevent unauthorized disclosures to the enemy. In time of clear and present danger, the courts have held that even the privileged rights of the First Amendment must yield to the public need for national security. What was he saying with that statement? The First Amendment needs to be set aside temporarily while we're in a time of war. Instead of saying self-censorship, he says self-discipline. Did you catch what he said? We need to re-look at the First Amendment right now because we're in a time of war. If the press is awaiting a declaration of war before it imposes the self-discipline of combat conditions, the self-censoring, then I can only say that no war ever posed a greater threat to our security. If you are awaiting a finding of clear and present danger, then I can only say that the danger has never been more clear and its presence has never been more imminent. And that paragraph that's often quoted in all these clips. Nevertheless, every democracy recognizes the necessary restraints of national security. And the question remains whether those restraints need to be more strictly observed if we are to oppose this kind of attack as well as outright invasion. Another paragraph, the newspapers which printed these stories were loyal, patriotic, responsible, and well-meaning. Had we been engaged in open warfare, they undoubtedly would not have published such items. But in the absence of open warfare, they recognize only the test of journalism and not the test of national security. And my question tonight is whether additional tests should not now be adopted. The question is for you alone to answer. He's talking to newspaper men and media. No public official should answer it for you. No governmental plan should impose its restraints against your will. But I would be failing in my duty to the nation in considering all of the responsibilities we now bear and all of all the means at hand to meet those responsibilities if I do not commend this problem to your attention and urge its thoughtful consideration. The last sentence I want to emphasize. I cannot now believe that there are, that those citizens who serve in the newspaper business consider themselves exempt from that appeal. He was calling for self-censorship so that the government doesn't have to. That's the whole story in relation to that. Yeah, we have an enemy. We need to listen to the whole story. A lot of what we hear sounds good, but is it the truth? Third, I want you to consider also we must contend with the wicked. Notice it'll be Proverbs 28, verse 4. Proverbs 28, verse 4. Here's another problem that I'm observing in our modern day. We don't contend with the wicked. That sounds strong. Proverbs 28, verse 4. There's a statement that made in this proverb here that I want you to take notice of the wording here. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Notice, forsaking the law of God means that we will ultimately be praising the wicked. Did you notice that? When we forsake what God says, we're going to end up praising the wicked. But such as keep the law, contend with them. I think today of evangelicals who have praise for Donald Trump. Who's lived a life of immorality, wickedness, liberal politics, profanity. But he's the hope for America. By the way, have you heard about the billboards, the quotes from Isaiah 9, I think it's verse 6 or verse 7, and has a picture of Donald Trump on it. Let's look at it, Isaiah 9. Everybody's looking, what? You know that verse that we often hear at Christmas time? Unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder. Donald Trump. Picture. And we talked about President Obama being Messiah in some. Another thing I've really considered in this, forsaking the law of God, we praise the wicked. I'm struggling with this. With so-called believers in Christ who defend war crimes in Israel with the Bible. IDF agents shooting a child in the head because he's Palestinian. IDF soldiers shooting a 15-year-old in the knee so they can't fight. Raping, all of that. That's in the history. Since the early 1900s, not just 48. I'm sorry, but I have a hard time justifying war crimes with the Word of God. You show me in the New Testament where it says that Israel today has the privilege of genocide against Semites. Those who are in charge of Israel there today are Japhethites from Europe, not descendants of Abraham. You cannot use the Old Testament to justify. They don't even want the Old Testament law, so how can you justify that? But I cannot tell you how many Christians I've heard defending the war crimes in Israel today with the Word of God. What other evidence is that other than we've forsaken what God's law actually says? Is that not wickedness? A sniper shooting a journalist was unarmed? And of course, our government never says anything about it. I'm sorry, but I'm struggling with that. Zionist coup against Kennedy. UNZ.com, UNZ.com. An article by Mark Gaffney. Let me ask you, what is the official narrative that we've been told to believe about the JFK assassination? Lee Harvey Oswald and a magic bullet. Right? Our textbooks, everything. That's the official narrative that we are told to believe. Well, this article grabbed my attention as I was doing some reading. Zionist coup against Kennedy. The evidence, Lyndon B. Johnson. How many of you ever heard Lyndon B. Johnson being a part of this? The JFK assassination. Lyndon B. Johnson orchestrated the assassination. Why? Well, first of all, JFK planned to drop LBJ from his re-election campaign in 1964. Are we ever told that? LBJ was also looking for at prison time because of his corruption scandals. Here's why Robert Kennedy was targeted. Attorney General Robert Kennedy learned about Johnson's criminal activities, especially in Texas. For example, a $100,000 kickback from Fort Worth General Dynamics because of a contract they received from the government. There was a list that I came across. There was actually two different authors in particular that were emphasized in relation to this. There was a list that was given by one of the authors and it was kind of a follow-up on this as far as this writer. There was a list of several that all had a part in a late-night meeting the night before the assassination. Lee Harvey Oswald was not one of them, by the way. So after this party that was hosted by oilman Clint Murchison, all of these men gathered in a late meeting in a separate place in his mansion. Oilman H.L. Hunt, Governor John Connally, remember he was the one that was shot in the car, the limousine with Kennedy. Jack Ruby, of course, I'll talk about him in a moment. FBI Director J. Edgar Hoover. So were we ever told that there was this late night meeting before the assassination? Dallas Mayor and ex-mayor, Dallas County Sheriff, a Texas Ranger and U.S. Marshal, Chairman of Council of Foreign Relations, John McCloy, I'll talk about him in a moment, Executive Director of Democratic National Committee. That's interesting. He was a Democrat. We've got to get him out of the way so somebody else can be elected. Owner of the Fort Worth Star-Telegram, Amon Carter Jr., also owned a TV and radio network. So obviously then you have media coverage of the story they want us to hear. Also, Mack Wallace was in this meeting, who was a convicted murderer back in 1951 before this. Now, the official narrative, again, is a lone gunman with a magic bullet, right? That's what we're told to believe. That's the propaganda. Anybody know Jack Ruby's real name? Jacob Leon Rubenstein. How many have ever been told that? He was the son of a Polish Jewish immigrant, and he was connected to the Jewish underworld mafia. He was a friend of Los Angeles gangster Mickey Cohen, Jewish crime boss on the West Coast. Cohen was acquainted with terrorist Menachem Begin. How many have heard that name before? Menachem Begin, at that point, was wanted for blowing up King David Hotel in 1946. He was still in exile. Jack Ruby was also associated with powerful Zionist connections, the ADL, World Zionist Congress, and so on. What was very interesting is Jack Ruby, in one video interview in 1965, said that if Adlai Stevenson had been vice president, the assassination would never have happened. What we're not told is that Kennedy really did not want LBJ to be his vice president. He wanted Adlai Stevenson instead of LBJ. So why are the Jews significant in this whole thing? Attorney General Robert Kennedy, in the early 1960s, launched a legal crusade against organized crime that included the Jewish crime network of Meyer Lansky. In 1961, Mickey Cohen was incarcerated. In 1963, Carlos Marcello, one of them that was at that late night meeting, Carlos Marcello was the one that managed Meyer Lansky's New Orleans operations. RFK was attempting to deport Marcello a second time out of the country. Another important individual in this whole situation is investigative journalist Dorothy Kilgallen. She was given a private interview of Jack Ruby during his trial. The judge allowed them to go off into an area without even his guard present and so on. In March of 1964, she tried to contact Robert Kennedy to give him some information that she had gleaned. The meeting never happened. He was still grieving his own brother's death and so on. He did not want to talk to any journalists or anything like that. She studied the transcript of Jack Ruby's trial and also of the transcript of his testimony, his three-hour testimony to the Warren Commission that investigated, supposedly, this crime. So as she studied this, she believed that Jack Ruby was the key to discovering who the assassins were. Kilgallen leaked the entire transcript of his three-hour testimony to the Warren Commission to the news media 1 month before the official report was released. J. Edgar Hoover, the FBI, ordered a tap on her phone, and she was put under surveillance. Dorothy Kilgallen was planning a book entitled Murder One. She kept her notes with her at all times because she wasn't sure about dangers in relation to that. On November 8, 1965, Kilgallen was found dead in her apartment. The manuscript and notes were gone. Sounds a little... When have you ever been told that? We're told this narrative. That's what we believe. I was indoctrinated at that for years in public school. John McCloy, chairman of the Council on Foreign Relations, was one of the one of the men that were at that late night meeting with LBJ in Texas. John McCloy was a lawyer, diplomat, banker, presidential advisor from FDR to Reagan, including JFK. John McCloy co-founded the Office of Strategic Services, now known as the CIA. Also, he was president of the World Bank, High Commissioner for Germany, that oversaw the creation of the Federal Republic of Germany. In the 1950s, he was chairman of Chase Manhattan Bank, Ford Foundation, chairman of Council on Foreign Relations, and trustee of the Rockefeller Foundation. He was at the pinnacle of power in the 1950s into the 1960s. He also advised JFK on arms issues. He was recruited by JFK as a personal envoy to the Middle East. The reason for this visit to the Middle East was primarily twofold. A meeting with Israeli Prime Minister David Ben-Gurion, and second of all, to arrange U.S. inspection of Israel's nuclear reactor. How many have ever heard that in history? June 1963, JFK signed a strongly worded letter to David Ben-Gurion, who resigned suddenly, evidently upon receipt of the letter. And this is according to a book, Israel and the Bomb. September 1963, 100 nations signed on to the Partial Test Ban, which was an atmospheric nuclear test. This was considered a victory for JFK in his presidency. Well, before the September 1963 event, in the summer of 1963, John McCloy visited oil man Murchison in Texas, remember the host of the late night meeting with LBJ. McCloy's position, being part of the meeting in November 21, 1963, sent a message that the U.S. elite supported the coup attempt against JFK. Well, David Rockefeller, also about this time, published a letter in Life magazine that was very critical, seriously critical of Kennedy's economic policies. So then you have the November 22 assassination, and on December 6, 1963, McCloy was awarded Presidential Medal of Freedom by LBJ, who was then president after JFK. Israel deceived United States inspectors later. LBJ, as president, was willing to look the other way regarding Israel's nuclear activities and also allowed the USS Liberty to be bombed by Israel. How many have ever heard about that? Ever heard about the USS Liberty? I know Brother Carl and I. Look up the USS Liberty. That is an event of history you need to know about. Here's this propaganda. We're not told any of this stuff. Do you realize that many of our soldiers died in an attack by Israel on a fighting ship. Yeah, It was an investigative ship, fully with American flags up and everything. Here's this plane comes in and starts bombing and bombing, and then the ship is torpedoed. LBJ called off our defense of that ship, the USS Liberty. 1967. You know why they were doing that? They were trying to do a false flag justification of attacking Egypt with a nuclear bomb. The planes were already loaded. Oh, well, we never heard that, have we? Because of the propaganda that we are fed. We don't even know about the USS Liberty for the most part in America. That our government allowed Israel to bomb, and they wanted that ship to go down because they didn't want anybody left alive to testify what happened. Soldiers that survived that finally came forward and said, we can't be silent anymore. That's our government. That's the propaganda that our government has been giving. He picked on McCloy to serve on the Warren Commission. Oh, wait a minute here. John McCloy was on the Warren Commission? And he was one of them that was at that late night meeting before? Oh, it's just happened. The meeting just happened before the assassination. It's very interesting when Jack Ruby shot Lee Harvey Oswald. He said, this is for the Jews. Why was Jack Ruby allowed in high security area as they were transferring Lee Harvey Oswald? Why did they want Lee Harvey Oswald dead? Because he would tell what he knew. Psalm 94, verse 16. Such as keep the law, contend with them. The word contend means to strive against, strive, struggle in opposition, to dispute earnestly. So let me ask you, are we going to continue just accepting what our government tells us? For 3 years, that's exactly what most Americans did. We have been so trained to simply accept what they say. Psalm 94, verse 16, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? This is God speaking. Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? I've taught you this before, making sin legal. The throne of iniquity, are they going to have fellowship with God? This throne of iniquity that frames mischief by a law? You think about Supreme Court, all of this. They gathered themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemned the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. Ezekiel 22, just for the sake of time, we won't look at that. Of course, Jude verses 3 and 4 says we are to contend earnestly for the faith. But last of all, I want to emphasize we need to seek discernment from the Spirit of truth. Notice with me, John 16. John chapter 16. I'm telling you, we have got to wake up to the propaganda so we know it when it's there. So we're not blindly following and doing what we are told to do. John chapter 16, notice verse 12. Jesus says to his disciples here, says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, that's one of my favorite titles of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. My other favorite one is he's the Comforter. And notice it's in the same passage. When the Spirit of truth has come, notice he will guide you into all biblical truth. Is that what the Bible says? Is that what your Bible says? Jesus simply says all truth. That is not necessarily just Bible truth. All truth. God is a God of truth. He is not for the propaganda lies that we have in our culture today. He shall not speak of himself, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. 1 John chapter 4. We're almost finished. 1 John chapter 4. We're almost finished because I'm going to skip over two pages here. I always have more than I need. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You're of God, little children, and I've overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. You see, the world's going to listen to error. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, in this passage, John is emphasizing biblical truth, spiritual teaching. But again, I want to emphasize that last statement in verse 6. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Very clearly. And again, I close with this verse in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. Talking about the children of Issachar. It says, the children of Issachar had understanding of the times so that they knew what Israel ought to do. Let me just say it this way. I thought about this as I was reading some of the things about JFK and his assassination. You know why that seems so radical to us? LBJ was behind it. The Jews. The chairman of the CFR. You know why that seems so radical? Because what's been put in our brains. They have told us what to believe. So let me ask us today. Do we truly love the truth? Do we really want the truth? Not just about Bible truth. Truth of history. Do you realize what by them rewriting history, they're manipulating us to do exactly what they want us to do? That's what's behind all these tearing down of statues and all that kind of stuff. There's a reason for it. There's also a reason for all kinds of immigrants coming across the... remember that Bolshevik Revolution? Better get ready. I'm not trying to use scare tactics. We've been asleep for so long with this propaganda, we don't see exactly what our government's trying to do and set up for us right now here today. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to not be blinded and deceived. Help us to want the truth. And again, I emphasize today, not just biblical truth, but even the truth about what's really going on in our world. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to not forsake love for thy law so that we justify the wicked. God, help us to be discerning these last days, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.